I started a series a couple of weeks ago entitled The Life Lessons from Elisha. And last week, Elisha was called by God. Today, we're going to look at the title of Reversing the Curse. Reversing the Curse. Elisha's first miracle of parting the Jordan River that we actually touched on last week, after that, his second miracle was healing the waters and healing the land. And we're going to be looking at that miracle today. And to set the stage, Elisha and the men of God were in the city of Jericho. And I want to pick up in 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's look at verses 19 through 22. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new jar, put salt in it." So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. First of all, why were the waters bad? Why was the land unfruitful to start with? It was actually under a curse. Do you remember when Joshua took over for Moses, and Moses had died, and now Joshua was raised up as a new leader, and God and Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but there was a city called Jericho that was in the way. And if you know the story, a lot of Bible kids' Bible stories that point to this story, the Lord told Joshua to march around the city six times, and then on the seventh time, blow your trumpets and the walls are going to fall. And of course, that's exactly what happened after they had destroyed the city, all except the harlot Rahab. God, that's a picture of grace right there, and we need to preach on that sometime. But Joshua pronounced a curse on this land. Now, I want to show it to you in Joshua chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, I believe, or just 26. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed be before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho with the host of his firstborn. He shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." Elisha basically comes in now, and he breaks the curse. He reverses the curse that was put on this land. And I want to read that again in 2 Kings chapter 2. "Now the waters were once polluted and useless, remember. They are now pure and clean." Can you see a metaphor or an example of pointing to Jesus Christ? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He saw us in our sin. He knew we could never live up to getting to a right relationship with God. Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, and here we think we can work and be a good person and be good enough to get to heaven and be good enough in God's sight. Don't kid yourselves. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, it's not about self-effort. It's not about you changing and living to be a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments and doing all the things that the church world says you ought to be doing that gives you that right standing with God. It's called grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that He gifts us. It's nothing that we can do to earn it. It's nothing that we can do to stay in God's good graces. Aren't you thankful for that today? I know many people out there in the world, you go out and ask them, say, "What do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven?" What will they do? They'll go flipping off all kind of things. One, keep the Ten Commandments. Just try to be a good person. Just go to church. Just do all these things. My friends, that has nothing to do with a right standing with God. It had all to do with Jesus Christ. That's how much He loved you. So when He went to the cross, my friends, He died for you and for me and the sins of the world. And it's by faith now we simply accept it and believe what He did. Say, "Preacher, that's too easy. Nothing in this life comes free." Well, I'm telling you, you got to drop what is happening in this world, that your merit, your gaining success in Jesus Christ is not going to come from anything you do. It comes from what He has done for you. And I pray that if you're struggling with that today, even as a believer, and you're still waffling back and forth saying, "Well, it just can't be that easy." It is that easy. I'm not making light. It wasn't easy on Jesus. But my friends, he took our curse, and that's what we're going to be talking about. But look at this again in 2 Kings chapter 2. He went out to the spring of water, threw the salt in it, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have purified these waters." When God was looking down through Jesus Christ at the cross, he said, "I have purified humanity once and for all." Just a picture. "I purified these waters. There should not be any their death and unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified this day according to the word of Elisha." The curse was reversed. Did you know that there are many who still teach in generational curses? You ever heard that term before? Raise your hand. In other words, that the sins of the father are right on down through to the children and so forth. Here's a good definition. Generational curses are believed by many to be curses which are transmitted through family lines from cursed ancestors. Question: is the generational curse idea derived from biblical truth? Well, it depends. Okay, let me just give you some examples. All right, here's where it comes from in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Look at this. Some preachers won't tell you the tough verses. They'll just jump to the ones that says we're not under it, and that's what I'm going to do. But this says we are. So what are you going to do with this? Okay, Exodus 20 verse 5. "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations, and those who hate me." Pretty strong, huh? How about Exodus chapter 34, verse 7? "Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." Clearly, you see generational curses preached in the Old Testament. But my friends, this is before the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to go back and pick and choose Old Testament verses, and clearly these verses are not to us. This has been totally reversed and changed at the cross, and I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. But many believers probably know that when Jesus died, that our sins were forgiven because he shed his blood. After all, we know the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. But why did Jesus have to die on the cross, since the capital punishment of Israel during that time frame was stoning and not crucifixion? Jesus hung and died on the cross because he knew the law, which says that he who is hanged is accursed of God. And I find that, and I want to show you that, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23. Hang with me. It's going to get a little clearer. Look at this. "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." You see, in God's loving grace and kindness, he basically knew before the foundation of the world. The children of Israel had said, "We want laws, we want rules. What can we do to make you happy, God?" And that's when God put the law into place to start with. He said, "Well, if you want rules, then I'm going to give you more rules to help you see you cannot keep all these rules." The Bible says if you break one of the commandments or one of the laws, you've broken them all. So he didn't give them laws to teach them how to live. He gave them laws to put more burden on them, where they would come to the place where they throw up their hands, and many are doing that in church today. They said, "I can't live up to this, what that church is saying I ought to be doing." And that's a good place to be. When you give up trying to serve God and please God by self-effort and so forth, my friends, you're at a place to understand grace. It's not by your works that we should boast about it, Ephesians talks about. It's by grace through faith. And that's kind of the whole picture here. But God knew that the cross was coming. Now here's what the cross did. Galatians 3:13. If you ever hear anybody say, "Oh yeah, I believe in generational curses," well, you need to take them to the New Covenant. You need to take them to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Look at this. Christ redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's pointing back to in Deuteronomy, you see. But having become a curse for us, what does that mean? Jesus took our curses at the cross so that we can take His blessings. There was a great exchange that occurred at the cross. My friends, most Christians don't really understand this, much less those that are out there that don't even believe in Jesus. Every curse in your life was destroyed. You're not under a generational curse. However, many are sitting idly by, now listen, continuing to speak that they are under a curse. Can I give you a couple of examples, just simple ones? Many say, well, my dad was a drunkard, so I guess I'm going to be one. After all, it's going to pass down. My dad died of cancer, I guess I'm under the same curse. How many of you ever heard doctors say that? You are more susceptible because it's in your family. I'm telling you, folks, I'm ready to believe God for something different. This message is about being bold. And I tell you, I may offend some of you today, some things that you may not believe, and I'm okay with that. Yeah, I don't. It's up to you what you believe. I'm just telling you where I'm at and where God's leading me to be. Folks, look at the screen again. Repeat this verse with me. Say it out loud. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. My friends, He went to hang on the tree so you wouldn't have to. What are you saying, preacher? Hey, this is a good quote, and it's not from Carlton. It's through the Holy Spirit. I couldn't think of something like this. Look at this. I told Deanna when I was reading it, we were proofing of the slides. I thought, that's good. And I said, you know what? If nobody else enjoys it, I enjoy it. All right, look at this. Stop speaking what seems logical and start speaking what an illogical God said. The logic says, well, I guess I'm still under this curse because my dad this, my dad that, or whatever. I'm telling you, stop. That's logical. We serve an illogical God that He wants to flip things upside down, and He has flipped it upside down. I just want to start believing more. I want to be bold and say some things that scares me to death, and I'm saying a little bit of it today, okay? Start believing for bold things. Set your belief that God has blessed you way more than you'll ever believe He will. I say this all the time. God wants to bless you way more than you're willing to believe He wants to bless you. So let's flip this upside down. Let's start believing God for a few more things. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Talking about curses being reversed and blessings being given. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Quit praying for God to bless you. I put that on Facebook and see how many likes you get. What? I can't believe He's saying don't pray for blessings. No, quit praying for Him. It says has blessed. That's past tense. That's done. How about let's start thanking God in advance. You have already blessed me. In the midst of your worst nightmare that's going on right now, sickness, relational, work, whatever it is, start thanking God, you have blessed me right now in the midst of this situation, and I'm believing you for good. Romans 8:28, for all things work together. You see, it's all wrapped up in this curse being reversed, if you will. Why don't you say, because of Jesus, I'm already blessed. The more you say it and believe it, the more you'll experience it. I want to give an example. I think I've shared this once before, but I felt led to do it again. Back a few years ago, I went through some severe pain, the worst I've ever been through. And it was a sciatic nerve attack on my back. I was babying after I'd gotten through this thing and, you know, taking pain medicine. They never really shared anything of why I contracted this or it came upon me. But I do know this, after a period of time, I still would feel a little tingling run down my leg, and I was really babying myself, if you will, not picking up things that are heavy and that kind of thing. And one day, I was speaking lies to some of my guys as we were out working. You say, "Preacher, what in the world?" I said, "I better not pick this heavy object up due to my back issue." All right, now listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit has a way of flipping your thinking upside down. You say, "Well, preacher, that doesn't sound like a lie. It sounds like common sense." After all, God does give us common sense. How many times y'all heard that? And said it. And yes, He does. Okay? "Well, preacher, what's the deal? What'd you say that was a lie?" You see, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of that back problem. I was still speaking as if I was under the curse because I was looking at my symptoms. Look at this quote again. "Stop speaking what seems logical." I was speaking what was logical. What I was saying, seeing as logical, was a lie as far as God is concerned. I told you, some of y'all are going to hang on to it, and that's okay. I'm just sharing with you my heart. Start speaking what an illogical God says. What does an illogical God say? He says, "By your stripes, you've been healed." He's taken every infirmity upon you at the cross. So, preacher, I have believed God for healing before and even said, "Thank you that I'm healed," and I still hadn't changed. I've got some things going on right now that hadn't either. But I can tell you one thing that has. I was down, none of my guys that are here that was with me, we were working on a above-ground pool. It had a deck, the pool had blown out, and they were putting a nicer, new, higher-end pool back inside, and the deck was out of level. Well, I'm up under this deck, and it's about that high, okay? That's a better lifting than you trying to do this, you know? I know I look like I could do it. My daughters are probably saying, "Daddy, please don't do this." I love embarrassing them. I'm at the age now, y'all, you know, when you get older, you kind of don't care what people think, do you? I'll say things at the restaurant and they'll go, I'm just messing with the waitress or waiter and just, anyway, having a good time. But anyway, I was under there and I was picking up with my back, doing, and one, a couple, some of the younger ones was whining. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that I was living in a fear in this situation. That I was letting this sciatic nerve, I was worried about it returning, and I was living in fear of that return. This is the Holy Spirit telling me this, folks. Look at 2 Timothy, and this scripture came to my mind so clear, and it was all in a little time setting. It started that when I said those words to the guys, and I kept whining about I'm being old and can't handle it, and I'm trying to stop that. Michael, y'all have permission to tell me to stop it. You're not old, preacher. You're young and vibrant, okay? 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity," or some versions say fear, "but of power and love and discipline." Some versions say, "and a sound mind." I said, "Yes, sir, Holy Spirit. It's time to quit living in that fear. I have started picking up about whatever I want to, and I'm not having any trouble." I'm telling you, folks, God is a God of healing. God is a God of miracles, and I want to start believing Him for them, okay? I refused to continue down that road, and I rejected that in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe it and say it until you see it. Say, "Well, preacher, I've been believing and saying it for years." I have too on a few things. I'm going to keep saying it. I've seen things just all of a sudden change in my body, in my life, in whatever it is I'm believing Him for. My friends, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed at the cross to redeem us from all curses. Yes, including your, whatever you think it is you can't seem to get away from. God put this generational curse on Jesus at the cross. He exchanged, gave us His blessings. Every blessing. We have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Is that 2 Peter or 1 Peter? Never can remember. 2 Peter, I think. As we prepare for communion, you're going to see how that the Holy Communion actually ties into believing and understanding some things that we've been talking about here. It was just so awesome as I was studying, as the Holy Spirit put this together, and I said, you know what, we haven't done communion in a while, and this fits. Have you ever wondered why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he was talking to the church at Corinth about communion and how they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And I want to address, I've talked a little bit about this in the past, but I haven't in a long time, and a few that are coming now. Look at what he said to them. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it does not say that you are unworthy. That's what I was taught. I'm unworthy because I've got sin in my life, I've got this in my life, and so forth. All right, hang with me. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man who must examine himself in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I used to lead the congregation because of these verses, and one more I'm about to read. I would lead the congregation into, all right, examine yourself. What do you examine yourself for? Tell me. Sin. Exactly. Did you know that that goes totally contrary to what the New Covenant says? The Bible even pointed to what Jesus is going to do at the cross in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. He has removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west already. He says in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, He has forgiven you of all sins. He says in Hebrews 17, I will remember your sins no more. Yet we're examining ourselves for sin during communion, worried that if we partake of communion with unconfessed sin in our life, then we're going to get sick and die. Because that's exactly what he's about to tell us. It doesn't fit. That's good news. I used to come to communion in fear. Look at the next verse, 29. For he who eats and drinks, that means he who partakes of communion, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number are dying or sleeping. That kind of wake you up a little before you partake of communion. Well, what am I supposed to examine myself for, preacher? What does this mean if I partake in an unworthy manner? What does it mean if I drink, it's going to drink judgment to myself? In other words, we're still eating and drinking from the curse. What was the original curse in the Garden of Eden? It started with what they ate. They partook of the wrong tree. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you know that's a picture of the law system? I never knew this coming up in my life till thank God for Steve McVeigh. But it's a picture of the law system. It's about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I've got to stop doing evil and I've got to start doing good. That's what the law system is all about. The law is discerning good from evil. We're not under that system anymore. The focus, I'm not making light of stopping evil and doing good. I want that to occur in my life. The question is, how am I going to get there? I was taught you got to strive to do these things. The Bible says eat from the tree of life. That means keep your focus on Jesus and what He has done for us. That He's already forgiven us of every sin, past, present, and future. That He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing apart from me doing a thing for Him in the church. Say, preacher, you preach that, they're going to just go out and do like they want to. No, they're doing that anyway. I'm just trying to tell them the truth that God won't, He doesn't need me to be up here preaching. He can get this done without Carlton. It's a privilege I have to get up here and preach and share this good news of Jesus Christ. I love it. In the moment I stop loving it, I'll step out of the way and let y'all take over. But until then, I'm telling you, I love this message because it's so freeing. You're already free in Jesus Christ. Will you just believe it? Now you'll do some things out of a want to instead of a have to. Wow. I have some of you tell me every now and then, you preacher, you never talk about giving, how are we going to pay the bills? I guess I've so burned out with me being beat over the head about if you don't tithe, God's not going to bless you all the years that I got flipped over to the other side. I give because I want to, not because I have to. And God is taking care of the bills here without me beating it on your head. Thank you, by the way, when you do give. Does He bless you when you give? Yes. Does He bless you even when you don't give? Yes. I'm not making light of giving. Even if I weren't a Christian, I'd have a giving heart. There's just something good about giving in there. God so loved the world that He gave. He wants us to give out of understanding what that means. The more I preach Jesus to you, and you know that you're not under that curse, that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, that God is not mad at you when you can't seem to get your act together. He still loves you just as you are. That's called unconditional love. The more you will change supernaturally, and you'll want to do some things. I can't adequately describe what I'm trying to say. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit is taking it and doing it anyway. He's the teacher, by the way. The curse is reversed in Jesus, but many are not taking advantage of it. That's what it means. That we're still saying things like, well, I prayed for God to heal me. I guess it's just not His will to heal me. You're still eating of the curse. I'm sorry, but you are. Say, just because I don't see it manifested in my life yet, that doesn't mean I don't believe I'm still totally healed in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to keep saying it and speaking it and believing it. You see, we continue to choose what's normal, what's logical. God says, believe what an illogical God says. Friend, be bold. Just be bold. I want you to say, in the case of the healing, it is God's will for me to be healed. I refuse to think logically. I believe an illogical God. What I want you to do is come around and get the bread and the juice, take it back to your seat, and then after this song and everybody is served, we're going to watch a 4-minute video by Joseph Prince, and he actually leads his congregation in communion, and we will just pretend He's here. Okay? Powerful message. He's going to recap what I've said, except say it much better. So if you would, while this song plays, come around, get a piece of bread, and if you choose you don't want to, that's perfectly all right. No problem here at all. Get a piece of bread and a little cup of juice.